Well, good afternoon. I'm not exactly a visitor anymore. I'm just a tardy attendee. So I do come back, and I will probably be back considerably more often. So my attendance record will improve somewhat if you'll check the roll, the book, my name on the rolls here. I don't get gold stars, but maybe I. It'll take some consideration. It's rather a long commute. I thought we were going to have special music today. Isn't that why my daughter-in-law left early to come practice? Is that for some other time? So I'm sitting back there just enjoying myself, waiting, and then Mr. Fay calls me up to give the sermon, so I'm sorry I took so long to get up here. I would have been up here ready to go. Now, yes, we did have some very fine council meetings. I was made a member of the council right away due to some, well, I don't know how I would explain it. I don't understand it myself, but there are those who do, and said that because of certain amendments that were passed, some of the members had to go off, and then therefore some had to come on right away. And so the council made some decisions, and so I was on immediately, right away. And so I was very, very grateful that I was able to get on before the end of the world. But as it appears, it'll be a little bit longer than that. I did talk about this in the meetings. When we have our general conference, I think everybody understands that the actual business part doesn't take more than about 30 minutes or so. We ballot and certain legal things we have to do is to approve the budget, we approve the operation plan, we approve the strategic plan. This is what the GCE does. We select members for the council that have to be renewed. The three of them have to be. This time there were more than that, of course, because of the some of the irregularities that have occurred. So all of that took place, and so we did have our council meetings. Nonetheless, we settled all of that business, and then we get into discussing as. A group of or members of the GCE General Conference of Elders who are there, various ideas, concepts, directions, spiritual truths that we feel are very important at the time. And one of the themes or the theme of the conference this year was to serve as Christ serves. And so a great deal of discussion, the keynote speaker covered that particular aspect of it. Then there were other presentations also, in addition to the various other reports that were given. I gave one on what is the church, the foundational principles, which I did suggest as a theme, but they felt that it should be given then as what they call an adjunct keynote. So we cover a lot of very deep spiritual, I'd say deeper spiritual issues, not just do business. And we try to talk about, try to understand from God's point of view, from what Christ wants, what does he want the church to know? Where does he want the church to go? What is the direction? Not only for the coming year, but for going forward too. So we want to consider some of these very important principles. Now, considering that we have come through a crisis, as we are well aware, the first person I spoke to when I came in, naturally it was Arthur. Of course, and the subject comes up. Well, naturally it's on people's minds and they want to know how things are going and the condition of the church and how it's all planning out and how, it was something of a crisis. And so it was important to understand a little bit more about what the church is about. What is the church? We have lost a number of our ministers and our members. The figures, pretty much constant right now. That part has settled down, but in any case, it has happened. What appears to be an alternative has arisen, claiming to fulfill Christ's true intentions and purposes. And this time from within our own ranks it occurred. And so therefore it gives thought to, well, wait a minute, did we go wrong? Are we wrong? Who are we? What should we be? Well, how should we consider some of these things? The United Church of God has been under assault. The beliefs of the church, to some extent, the purpose of the church, its intentions have come into question. People of the church have been attacked. The integrity of the organization of the United Church of God is now, for some, a stumbling block. Some of us have been through this more than once, and we've seen this kind of thing happening. But we ought to consider some of the foundational principles of the church. Who are we? Can we hold our confidence firm until the end? Can we have a clear picture of our identity, our place in God's great plan to bring the message of the glorious family of God to this world, to assist those who believe in that message so that they can attain to that great and wonderful potential that he has held out to us? There are some founding principles that we should consider about the church. Let's answer some of these questions. What is the church? First of all, the church is the spiritual body of Christ. It is those people in whom dwells the Holy Spirit, those whom God has called and chosen to become his first fruits, and those he has made a member of his body. Now, this is a very basic definition of what the church is. I'm not describing it today as an organization, nor have we as such, because we do believe it is a spiritual body. We see how those who are members of his body have been placed in his body, and how they, in fact, have been chosen. They are put into the body of Christ, as we're told. That is, into himself. And Jesus used the term he and us, and we and him, to show the very close relationship that we have with him. We are flesh of his flesh and bones of his bones, as we're told in the book of Ephesians, which we will quote, because that the book of Ephesians tells us a great deal about that very church, which I understand you've done quite a bit of study in your Bible study groups, which are very helpful to get into this subject of the church and what it is and what its purpose is, how God sees it in his great plan. You have to understand that. And understanding that, everything else tends to fit in with that basic understanding. And Paul took a great deal of time to go through that in the book of Ephesians so that there would be no question. But let's first of all go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So it's rather illogical, rather unseemly, that Christ is not one body. I mean, his body is his body. You just don't have Christ spread around the place. That's simply not the way it is. But you do have many are one body, as Christ himself is a body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, this tells you a couple of things here. It tells you, first of all, the church is a body. Tells you it is a spiritual body because you are put into the church when he puts his Spirit within you. It's not something you choose, not something that you can do yourself. He puts his Spirit within you and you become a member. You are immersed into that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you're certainly led by that Spirit. And it is having the Spirit in the sense of a begettal, having possession of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly the same as Jesus Christ himself living within you. And as he went on to explain, it is, he said, the Father and I will dwell within you. We will make our home or our abode within you. And those in whom he dwells then are members of his body. These are the people of the Spirit, and these are the people who are of the church. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Everybody enters the church in exactly the same way. That was the big contention, of course, in Acts, the 15th chapter, where how are sins forgiven? How do you come into the church? And, of course, there was the big contention that there had to be circumcision, plus other rites of purification, Jewish purification, that had to be adhered to. And the apostles understood that that is not the case. You become a member of the body when you have repented and your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. And that is how you become a member of the body. You repent, your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, and he then gives to you his Holy Spirit. That's how you become a member of the body. All right, you don't become a member of the body in any other way. That is the only way you become a member of the body. And he is the one who then does that. We either make the choice to cooperate with it, to believe in it, or not. That's our choice. But in the first instance, we're called. And in the second instance, we're led to repentance through understanding who Jesus Christ is. We are prepared to give up our own ways and to follow him. And I'll refer to this in just a moment here, but it goes on to explain it. Paul is very painstaking in some ways here to describe the church. Now, Jesus stated, I will build my church. He made that very clear. And the power of the grave shall not come against it. Now, in that tenor or that spirit in which Jesus said that, Paul now is basing a lot of his teachings as to, well, what the church is. It will always exist in this world. It will always be here. It's not going to be raptured off, by the way. We're going to be here until Jesus Christ returns. And then we will meet him in the air. I remember as a kid back on the farm when my grandmother and grandfather would come up and visit us. We knew they were coming, and we would meet them out at the gate. Now, the gate of a farm, you know, can be quite a distance away. Not only that, we would kind of go up the road a bit on our bicycles because we knew they were coming. We see that car coming on that old stretch road. That was the name of it, Stretch Road. It was flat, and you could see way down the end. And they would come. We would go out to meet them, and then we would turn around and return back with them. And so whenever you meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, as it were, you have simply gone a little distance compared to the distance he has come, and you meet him. I think it's the polite thing to do, don't you? Of course, that's why he's resurrected. You meet him, and now then you return to where he was going in the first place, and that is to this earth. So nobody's going to be raptured. So like I'm going to go back to the statement here. It will always exist in this world. And the reason it will always exist is because Christ began it and because Christ is in it. Now, that is how the church began, and that is how the church is sustained. The church is here today because Jesus Christ made that promise. He began it, and he is in it. As he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And no other power or authority can remove that church, nor can they make it less than what he intends. That's a very important point. We say, well, the church, well, has taken this hit. This is a bad thing that's happened to the church. The church is everything God wants it to be. If we're tried, and if we're tested, and our hearts are tested, and if some are not going to be of us in the end of the day, well, that's his business. He's got a way of working that out. The church is going to be everything that he wants it to be. Now, I think you can have some confidence in that, but the meaning is clear. We've come from a very wide and diverse background of beliefs to become one, regardless of how many members there is. It's the intention of Christ for those whom he put his spirit in to be members of one body. Now, let's take it further. He wants them to also function as a body. Can one imagine how a body won't function as a body? You know what you call that? Dead people. Okay. Now, a body has to function as a body. All the parts have to work. They have to work together. And you cannot have people doing, pulling in different ways. That's not characteristic of a body. You are a candidate to go to the hospital when those sort of things happen. The reality is, perhaps this is not fully accomplished as yet. How well we do achieve the unity, and we are to achieve the unity, will be a criteria for the judgment. So it's very, very important then that we keep the unity of the Spirit as we're told. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it's inevitable that we will refer to Ephesians, of course, because it is the great letter of Paul about the church. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, beginning to explain what the body is here, what the church is, it doesn't matter whether he is a prisoner of the Lord imprisoned somewhere, he is still a member of the body. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, these are the ones who are not in jail, okay? Here's how we're supposed to conduct and act toward each other. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that is what the unity really is for the church. Unity is of the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of our calling. So the unity is of the Spirit. When a person receives the Holy Spirit, there has to be that unity there. Human values, or what humans might want selfishly, or in turn by way of ambition, or by way of lust, or any other sin for that matter, is not a part of this. That has to be set aside then, if you are of the Spirit. So unity then is of the Spirit. Now, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. To every one of us, grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we should all understand the body as Christ envisions it. It's very important to do that, not as we think it is. And any organization then should accommodate and promote these ends. But it's important to remember the body is a spiritual body. And those who are of the Spirit will certainly commune. We will find ways to commune the most effectively. And we will function as one, that is, one body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, here's how Paul is describing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we take the bread and we take the wine, of course. It's a part of our communion. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, the basis of our communion is this, is that all of our sins are forgiven in exactly the same way through Jesus Christ. And we are here, and we are able to commune with others on a very important and fundamental basis, and that is our sins were forgiven by Jesus Christ, and this is foremost. And secondly, the basis of my communion with you, and our communion with each other for that matter, is that we accept the way of life that was exemplified in the very body of Christ and that is through his suffering. And we agree to live as he did. We partake of the same bread. We eat from the same table. It is in these whom the Spirit of God will dwell. So unity will be of the Spirit, and will be preserved by the Spirit with the foundation of our fellowship firmly in mind. Now, this unity is also of the Spirit, or the lack of unity thereof, more importantly, forgetting the foundational principles that we are all here for exactly the same reason. Now, this is very important to understand the concept of the body and what it is, and then how it should interact with each other. We're here simply because we have that common foundation of our fellowship firmly in mind, that we are here through Jesus Christ. We're not here because of a goodness of ourselves. We're not here simply because we are good in any case. We're simply not here because of that. All of our sins have been forgiven in exactly the same way. Now, I want to speak to the matter of governance. People of the Spirit will find a way to function together as a body. You will simply do that. You understand what the body is, and it's important to understand what the body does. Now, there's a number of points I want to bring here, and I see that I have quite a few of them here, and so I need to be considerate of you in how I, let's say, how many I'm going to actually cover here. Those who are in Christ will certainly find a way to work together. We will establish a system, as it were, by which we can be organized to carry out God's will. And we can be and should be a part of a body that does this. All of the principles of unity, and unity is of the Spirit, so the body can then act as a living, active body. But we have to be confident in our system of governance in the church. Everything needs to be done decently and in order. Now, it's important not to detract from a previous system that we may have had. It has been said that Mr. Armstrong somehow, and a few have said this and insisted this, that he instituted some kind of a papal system, and people even left the church over that. The term Peter primacy has been used, as it were, a pejorative. There have been a lot of feelings expressed in that way. Is the fault that we've experienced problem in the system itself? I think that's a very important question. Truths were restored, first of all, not invented. Truths were restored by preaching and teaching them, and they were acted upon by people who heard. Now, that's a function of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. They were not restored simply through the enlightenment of a man, then cataloged in volumes, and for truths to be restored. It has to be preached, has to be acted on by people. The spiritual body of Christ grew and adopted those truths. Truth is at that point restored when it is lived by people who believe it, and they live by it. They become a part of the body through the Spirit living and dwelling within them. Were there periods of turmoil? Yes, there were. One would perhaps expect that. Were there problems under the system where, let's say, Herbert Armstrong was the pastor general for this period, and he was the authority in the church that we look to? Or was the problem with people who failed to abide by principle, truth, and integrity? Which is it? If Herbert Armstrong, being human and therefore made some mistakes, was it the fault of the system? Now look, people run a system. The system is neutral of itself. It can't speak. It can't give opinions. It can't express wisdom. People do this. The system is as good as the people who run it. So the people have to be people who abide fully and completely in and by the mind of Christ. Now today, we have a different system that we use than we had before. Are there weaknesses in our system? Well, yes, there is. If you compare what was accomplished in our system to date, we see success. Do we see failure? Yes, we do. Where will we be in 40 more years where the church under Herbert Armstrong was at the end of his 55th year? We don't know. In the 16 years of our existence, perhaps we had hoped for more. One could argue, well, we have less. Now, I think you can see that you can get into a discussion of comparing systems of governance, and that is not the issue. That was then. This is now. We have to assume maybe that God had the perfect system of government. Maybe there's no maybes about it. He probably did. I don't want to say probably either. Let's say he had a perfect system of government. And if he lost the work going back aeons, including a third of his own angelic sons, what might you say about his system? The matter of comparing systems only serves to divide us. The debate of systems will draw us into a focus that will not be the real issue. Our system is not hallowed. Our documents are important, but not sacrosanct. They can be changed. We do change them. We do amend them. But our system is devised now to give opportunity for the many to participate. It is devised to allow a large number of people to function within that system. It is designed to give advantage to the least without detracting from leadership. It has as its hallmark fairness, justice, and equity. Its members have a voice, and they participate. There is opportunity, yet there is authority. And there is submission to, not just to authority, but there is submission to each other in love and respect. That's the way it ought to be. Now, we will continue to do our duty to amend our system so as to facilitate more effective functionality of the body. So any system that we have put in place, then we do so seeking God's help in trying to figure out the best way to do that. Is it perfect? As I said, no, it's not. But it is to facilitate the spiritual body of Christ as it should function here on this earth in the best way. Now, the system, therefore, our system of governance is only as good as the people who are in it. And the system will work when people work. And this is what we are addressing. I think we ought to leave the idea of past systems alone. And what we had then was then. What we have now is now. And if we get into that, as some people have done, and start to compare systems, all it serves to do is to find a false reason for our own failures. Now, there are many of us here who have lived under, worked under Herbert Armstrong. We've been bequeathed many things. One is the continuing building of the church. Another is a work to do. We are recipients of such honored tasks. We continue in them. At some of us, we worked under one who was very successful to carry out the work to the point that he did. The question we ought to ask, well, what did we learn? And how do we apply that today? So the system we have put in place requires people who will follow principle, that is truth above all. No system will work if the people who agreed to that system are not people of the utmost integrity. Now, this is what the government of God is all about. The government of God, in its most essence of a definition that I could put it, are people then who themselves come together under and through the Spirit. They are unified by the Spirit. They come under the government of God. They understand they are in the government of God. Psalm 15, verse 1, David is projecting further, not just now, but further into the very kingdom of God when he asks the question in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He backbite not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his neighbor. Now, what he's speaking about here is the way in which his spiritual body will function and will operate. These are things that you, in one sense, you cannot do. And when he says he doesn't backbite with his tongue, there's been a lot of that going on. We've seen that. Now, you can't do that. There are certain things that you do. You simply have to go to your brother. And when you do, you have a discussion about it. And if both of you are of a spiritual mind and you're seeking the same thing, this can be worked out. And it should be worked out. This is what members of the body do. When part of your body does not cooperate with other parts of your body, you know what that's called? It's called disease. Could be called cancer of some kind. And you got to get the offending part out. Now, you can't go and work against part of the body in this way. If you have a problem or a difficulty with a part of the body, there's a certain way that you deal with it. Now, Mr. Fay has spoken on this on any number of occasions, in which you do have to go to the person concerned. Now, if it's an important matter, let's say a matter in which that is worthy of the church's attention, then you have to take some other people with you. And if you still don't, if it's still not resolved, now you've got to take it to the church. It's got to go further than that. The church now has to deal with it. I'm not talking about some little differences between you and, let's say, one of your friends. You get in a fight. So, well, I'm going to get some witnesses, and the next thing I'll do is take it to the church. These generally are, the way I've described it, disfellowship mental issues. Okay, that's what you're dealing with here. Things that will hurt and destroy the very body of Christ. Now, are you always going to get your own way? Well, I don't believe you are. This is a part of the humility. This is part of the lowliness of mind that it speaks of here. It's a part of keeping the unity of the Spirit. I'm not always going to get my own way. There have been lots of times I didn't get my own way. There have been lots of times there have been wrongs that have been done. Has anybody here not experienced any wrong done to them in the church? What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Do you not rather accept wrong? That's a way to go too. You're never going to get everything resolved, of course, because and some of these things take a little bit of time. All right, people who are of peace then learn to resolve some of these things because they understand the unity of the body is very, very important. It's not to say that things don't get resolved. It's not it. Sometimes you just have to wait. You know, you go down the line a little bit in time, and things tend to work, have a way of, well, people grow, don't they? People realize things they didn't realize before. And sometimes we have to be patient. We have to be forbearing. That's a part of being in the body. So you don't go around and backbite with your tongue. So if you don't get your way, you don't start going to other people in causing a lot of disruption. Now remember, unity is of the Spirit here. you're not going to. So you're disrupting a great deal of unity simply because you get into a bad attitude. You get something is very, you know, disturbing you. You think it, and so you, it becomes a big thing to you. Well, you could say, well, I guess I'm not going to get my own way. Shove your hands in your pocket and go and pray about it and ask God to help you to get yourself straightened out, and well, I have to live with it. Or you can start affecting other people. That's where you're wrong. Some things you simply have to turn over to God's hands and let him work out in his own best and proper way. If it's a major issue where the church is going to be hurt by it, other people are going to be hurt by it, well then, yeah, you got to take it further. But it's on personal matters. A lot of personal matters come up simply because people don't get their own way within the system, if I can put it that way. Now, so you don't go around and backbite with your tongue and kind of drum up business for yourself and promote yourself in the minds of other people. That is just out of the question. Now, this is how new churches start. You were wondering where I was going with this, didn't you? You don't get your own way. What happens is that, so you go to somewhere else. Well, you go to members of your congregation if you happen to be a minister, which so happened was the case. And you can go to other ministers, and pretty soon you get people on your side, and there's a certain line that you always take and a certain undercurrent, and it's just working there all the time. And we see the effect of that. We've seen it. Now, if you're going to be in his tabernacle or his holy hill, which is Zion, his ruling place, if you're going to be there, you can't involve yourself in some of this. Matter of fact, in any of it, that goes on like that. So you don't backbite with your tongue. You got something to say, you say it to the person. Hopefully we'll say it in a way that will get the best possible results. And you find, you're peaceful. You find a way for peace in that. And if it turns out that you don't quite agree with the other person, it doesn't go anywhere. Like I said, you just kind of put your hands in your pocket and you say, okay, thanks for the chat. And you go and get your mind and attitude straightened out. And you learn how to work, you know, within the body. And I'm not talking about doctrinal issues or anything like that. But even doctrinal issues, some people have an idea that they might have a different doctrine. They got a different idea. They got a different way of looking at things. The church is not quite up to where I am. Well, I think we've got to dig a little bit deeper to see, well, maybe are there any other attitudes there? So a person then who is in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, does and should take a good look at himself. He should be able to properly examine himself spiritually. He should function according to the Spirit. So unity, therefore, is of the Spirit, okay, not of government. Okay, unity is not through government. The government is only as good as the people who are a part of it. All right. Now, in the United Church of God, we have endeavored through our system of government to be as inclusive as we possibly can. So we want you to have access to the Council of Elders. We listen to what you have to say. It is properly looked at, noted, included. And maybe we've already looked at it and thought about it. We want to put this as a part of our whole way of doing things and how we care about each other. All of that has to flow through, and so we do want to be inclusive of many people. We want to be fair, and we want to have as many people be participants as possible. And so I think we see that going on in the church today, perhaps more than we have had before. It is not, our operating system is not a matter of an oligarchy that is controlled by the few or anything like that. We do have governance. We do have authority. You've got to have this. But at the same time, it is a type of governance that is considerate of the entire body of Jesus Christ. And we would assume then that everybody who comes and attends with us then is that, unless they would tend to violate this and not repent. And then we would have a little bit of a problem. All right, he that backsbite not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his neighbor. This is destructive. This destroys the church. It didn't say you couldn't express your opinion. It doesn't say that you can't send forth questions or that you can even ask questions. We don't mind questions being asked. If we ask a question that we can't answer, then there may be a deficiency there that we need to look at if we can't properly answer it. If we can't answer it, well, then we will give an answer. There are reasons to why we do what we do. If you don't know what that is, we ought to be able to give that reason to you. If we don't know what that reason is, maybe we ought to take a look at what we do. It's all, I don't want to go so far as to say it's self-correcting, because it's not, because we are under the leadership of Jesus Christ, who does lead us. He works not only with leadership, he works with his body. He works with his whole body. So let's say you're a toe and you hurt. Okay? Now, is that going to affect the whole body? Well, yes, it is. You're going to want to, you want to fix that, don't you? I don't want to be walking around, with an aching, hurting toe or whatever it is. You want that fixed. And so you do what you can so that the whole body will then properly work together. We don't want a part of the body hurting in any way. So we don't want a disruption that way in our bodies. But the way to do it is not to divide the body through backbiting with your tongue or doing evil to your neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. You just don't take up a reproach. You don't just get something going either within the congregation or within the whole church of God. That's a no-no. You violate that. What you're doing as a minister, if you violate that, you're violating one of the basic tenets of Jesus Christ. It causes division, and it causes splits. And that's how it all occurred. When some did not get their way, and they saw they weren't getting their way, they then took it to who? The congregation. And they began to talk to it, to their congregation. And they were able to affect them. And this is what that means, is a split. Very simply and purely, this is what you're doing. So let's call it for what it is. Now, does it affect a person's salvation? Well, that's what it says here. Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And David is asking that question, and he is answering it. There's a great deal here. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt and changes not. He's a person of integrity. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Now, this is the character of the person who will abide in the house of God. He will be a part of the mansion. He will be a part of the, he will be an officer in the structure of God. He will seek truth. He will not seek to promote himself. The government of God will work simply because the people there will work. It's not the government system itself that is the important thing. It's not about him or her. It's about the promotion of God's will, God's work, not the promotion of oneself. Any system can be taken advantage of where the few benefit. They benefit by gathering power to themselves in some way. They gather allies in order to stay in power. They gather the perks that go with office or position. Office, title, position, entitlements become more important than what you do. Truth then is always compromised. Righteousness comes to an end. So these are fundamentals to the whole government of God and the increase of that government, we are told, there shall be no end. Now, all of this speaks to the success of God's government, because the one who is the head of that government and those sitting with him will have that kind of integrity as the foundation of their rule. Now, these are principles that are founding principles. They're matters of integrity. The character of the individuals are expressed in these foundational principles, as we just read. He that walks uprightly, he works righteousness. He speaks truth in his heart. What you see is what you get. You may wonder why Christ says, I will try the hearts and the minds. He says, I want to know what's in your heart. Are you going to stay loyal to me, a person? The standard is Jesus Christ. So we're not always going to get our own way. And when we do, it's important to know exactly how we're going to handle this. In our system of government, however, or governance, if I could put it that way, within the church, you do have the opportunity to express it. You can make the best case you can. If your idea is not accepted, then you can get into a bad attitude about it, as has been done. You can go underground with it, still trying in an illegitimate way to get your own way. We're told, do not grumble or speak evil of one another. It means speaking to other people about the person you're grumbling about. You speak to the person. Always go to the person. I got a rule, and I think most of our ministers, I hope we all operate this way. If you come to me with something, I owe you an explanation or an apology. One of the two. Maybe a bit of both. But, you know, you do need to get it resolved. Here are people in the psalm here who are described as not caring about their position, about their career, or who they might be or become within the organization of the church, but who are foremost devoted to the fundamental principles of the kingdom itself. They're dedicated to the work Christ has for his church. Now, the reason I'm here, and the reason you're here, and that's the part I was looking for here, and I wanted to bring that aspect to you. Those who are of the Spirit of God will certainly commune with each other, and commune on a very, very deep level. And we will find a way to commune the most effectively. And they will function as one. The body is described to us. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and all partakers of that one bread. And we read that in the Passover. And something that we ought to remember all the time is that our communion, or that is our fellowship with each other, has a basis to it. There's a reason why we do it. It's not because we necessarily like each other. It is not because, well, you're my favorite person because, I don't know, we just get along so well. That's not it. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? First of all, all of our sins are forgiven in exactly the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven through him. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we are able to commune with others on a very important and fundamental basis, that our sins were forgiven through Jesus Christ. Now, this is foremost. Now, the second one he has here, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the body of Christ demonstrates a whole way of life in which we're going to live. And Christ's body was broken, showing a way of life that he was prepared to suffer. And he was, you know, to, let's say, maintain that unity, if I can put it that way, and to maintain that loyalty and that oneness with God. And if you eat of that bread, what you're saying is that you are prepared to live in exactly the same way Jesus Christ lived. And you understand him to be your head. You live through Jesus Christ. Whenever you drink the wine, whenever you eat the bread, what you're saying is that Jesus Christ is living within me, and because he lives within me, I am willing and prepared to live the same way he did, even if it means suffering. So the broken bread of Jesus Christ does mean suffering. It really does. Now, this is so very important, is that we accept that way of life that was exemplified in the body of Christ through his suffering and agreed to live as he did. We partake of the same bread, we eat from the same table. And it is these whom the Spirit of God will dwell. So unity will be of the Spirit, preserved by the Spirit, with the foundation of our fellowship clearly in mind. Now, when that happens, there is trust. That is, if I know that you're here for exactly the same reason that I'm here, now I can trust that. And I would say that you're here because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Now I can trust that, because if you're here for any other reason than that, then you're here for the wrong reasons. So this is very important to understand. The communion or the fellowship that we have is based on something so very foundational as to why we're here, and then, of course, what it does. The system of government or governance that we have of itself does not guarantee unity. There's a point here I wanted to make here, if I can find the particular page in that it's on, but perhaps I can I can just relate it to you without referring to my notes here. God had, in his angelic sons, he had a certain government. He ruled his creation. And now there was dissension within his rule or within his government. And because that happened, that does not mean his system of government was faulty. So we have to ask, then the system of governance that he had didn't prevent rebellion. It didn't prevent people from turning against him. It was people then, I say people, they were angelic beings, they were his angelic sons, to whom had a great part in God's plan, and they in turn turned against him. Now this is a. Now what he wants then, within his very kingdom, and this is what we're speaking to here, the very kingdom of God, and this is what the church is here for. The church is here for a reason. The church is here so that you and I are going to learn to be together, because we have that commonality of the fact that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, as we referred to earlier. And we have, because we understand our sins have been forgiven, we're going to live by and through Jesus Christ in us. Whenever you take the Passover, whenever you eat unleavened bread for that matter, this is what that means. Now there is a certain trust. We have to trust each other. And I want to be able to trust you, and you want to be able to trust me forever. We don't want to have somebody going behind our backs and knifing us in the back, or talking about us behind our back and causing a great deal of disunity. There has to be trust. So one of the first things that takes place whenever you see somebody going around tearing down somebody else, they have forgotten that their sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. That is non-existent. It's not there. You got to have to accept the fact that somehow Jesus Christ does not live within that individual. Something is gone, something is, if it was there in the first place, but it's not there now, and they have violated some very basic principles of faith and trust, first of all in God, First, trust in God has to precede the trust that we have for each other. Now, we want to go forward with that kind of trust, not only within the church or governance system, with each other. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Let me cover this very briefly here. Here is the most important foundational principle we ought to pay attention to, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If we say he's the head of the church, what does this mean? What does it mean to you? What we have to do is to ask Jesus Christ to be a part of us. He is the head of the body. He dwells in the body. He is spiritually present, as has been asked for before our meeting ever began, for Jesus Christ to be here with us in spirit to guide us what we do. We acknowledge him in all our ways. We trust in him, and he is our head. Now he is also the head of every man. Now, the Bible specifically says that, but I will also tell you he is the head of every woman. Just want to make sure everybody understood that. In which we are subject then to Jesus Christ, and we accept his rule in our lives. Now, we have to do that. He is the head. There is a place that we all have to come to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth should be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head of the body, and if we're in the body, we're not the head. There's nobody here the head. But we come into the body, we do have a head, and we have to grow up into him in all things. And from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now, each person has to do that. And here's where he wants to take us. We should ask then, is this what the spiritual body of Christ does? Does it grow? Do individuals themselves become more like Christ? As they do, are they able to help and to serve other people? Are we able then, as individuals, to help the children, spiritually children, not just children, our children among us, I'm not talking about that, but from being tossed to and fro? Are we able to add that kind of stability? Are we able to show a way, to show a path? Do we have that kind of maturity? We ought to examine ourselves by this standard. And we are asked then to participate almost in every level. So this is a foundational principle, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and every person has to look to him as such. And we need to be fully resolved to do that. Christ is your head. Within the family, the man especially needs to be looking to Jesus Christ as his head. And you have to then have the rule of Christ in your own family. It's important that you do that. And you are submissive then to Jesus Christ. And you pass that down to your family. And your family benefits when Jesus Christ is your head. Head of every man is Christ. And as I said before, I don't want to leave out the women on this, simply because you have women here whose husbands are not in, but you do work together on this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, I want to conclude with this. In all of this, I wanted to describe the church a little better to you and what we are a part of and what he's expecting us to become as a result of being in the church. There's a lot of things we learn being a part of the church. I want to describe the church not only in the sense that you and I know it today, but there is the church in the sense that is described here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22. For you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is very important to understand that there is something that's called Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, because we have something that we're moving toward all the time. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, we are of the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. That word church is exactly the same as you find back in Acts chapter 2, the same as you find it described in the book of Ephesians about the church, ecclesia. These are the ones who are called. Now, when you and I come to this, we're brought into that. It's something that Christ is doing. It's something that he is bringing us all to the point to be a part of those who are first born, those who are born here, the first citizens of a city, as it were, as when it was established, were the ones who were born there. And there are something very special about them. And their, one might say, privileges as granted as a result of a person being the firstborn citizens in that great city, which is that great government of God. Now, this is what you and I have come to. They have been registered in heaven. It goes on to say, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. This goes all the way back to Abel, whose names are registered in heaven. These are the spirits, the whole mind, the character, the attitude of the individual has been perfected in their lifetime. And you join that. You're what God is doing with you in your character. There have been some who have been with us from the beginning. They've died. Now, God has a spirit in man. You have something here that he has retained. And we're not talking about a soul. That's not what we're saying. But we have everything about that person that he wants, that character, the mind of that person is the very mind of Christ. That has been perfected. And that joins now all of those others who have themselves been perfected and will be resurrected as a part of the firstborn of God. Now, he expects something from those people, and they are being tried at this time. Let me just say, God's people will always be tried. Don't ever think that they won't be. If it's not what we've recently experienced, it will continue to be experienced in some other way. But God has to know the hearts and the minds of a person. He's got to know where you stand. He's got to know that you will always, always, always understand him as the head. We have to be a part of a body that communes together on the same basis. I need this. You need this. I don't want to depart from this. I don't want to go out and be independent. I don't want to be on my own. I don't want to be a person who feels, well, I don't need anybody else. That's not true. If you didn't need anybody else, he wouldn't have said, I will build my church. Wouldn't have had to. He would have had individuals. He had individuals prior to that. Now he's going to call more. He's going to go out to all nations and bring in more. They've got to become a part of a church. Now, when we go to all nations, just like he says, we have to have the means of being unified. We have to be able to communicate with each other. We now have the means to do that. That helps us to become unified. Are you always going to get your own way? No. You got to work your way through that. And this is what he's looking for you to do. The truth, eventually, and it always, will come out. Now, I want to describe to you what the church is. We ought to consider, which we don't have time to do just right now because I'm going to bring this to a close, what also the church does. And if I can bring in the whole idea of what our organizational structure is, that helps us to understand what we do. And the church does have to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to the world. We have to make disciples out of all nations, and we have to teach them what Jesus commanded us. Now, we have to do that and to so structure and so organize ourselves in the best possible way for that to happen is important. We need to be doing it. We need to do that too. And it doesn't mean that our current system is perfect, I think, as I suggested before, but we are amending it. We amend it as we see fit, as we understand what God wants us to do. We may have to do that. But what God is, having a kingdom that will not be shaken, having a church which will exist to the end time, having what he wants that church to do, as he told in his final moments here on this earth, is never, ever, ever going to change. And so we have to make sure that whatever system that we have amongst ourselves to so structure and organize ourselves will accommodate that. We'll always accommodate that. We'll accommodate the purpose that he wants. It will not just benefit the few to be important people. Let me just pause there for a moment. This is not the reason for governance. Governance of itself does not bring unity. Governance is an assistance. It helps. Okay, it is a help. Administration is a help. All right. Unity is of the Spirit. It depends on my attitude. It depends on my outlook. It depends on how I understand who and what Jesus Christ is and what he does and what he wants. And I have to be then submissive to that, and it's bigger than any one person. So this is what we're here for. Thank you very much today for listening and coming. Enjoy talking with you. As always.